Father, that I think you and I, as children, as we grew up, all perhaps memorized this last two verses of Psalter 90. I would assume that all of you would like to have a happy and a long and a blessed life. And you notice in this Psalter that we have some direction. It says, learn to make God's fear your choice. Learn to walk in wisdom's ways. And what's that to fear the Lord? That begins with your tongue. Who fears the Lord must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from wrong. Must do the good from evil seas. We all know. We all know, children, and we are behaving well at home. That home is a very nice place to be. But we all misbehave at home. And you're stuck in your bedroom, or you're stuck in the cellar, or you have to do extra chores, or you have to do whatever. It's not so happy. We all know that. And that is exactly what the fifth commandment is all about. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long and happy in the life that God has given us. This morning I, with God's help, will take a look at the fifth commandment and cannot do justice to it in one sermon, because it's far more than just parents and children, of course, that we usually think about. So before we look at the fifth commandment, let's remember that every sermon like this, I start with a general principle. And the fifth principle this morning is that we are not only called to fulfill the law ourselves. That's only half of our duty. We're also called and bound to help others to do this as far as we're able. We are to do everything to make some else honor the law of God. For example, the fourth commandment we just looked at last time. It's really directed to the head of the household. He is to make sure that his son and his daughter and his manservant, his maidservant, even his cattle is not working. So it's not only that he keeps the Sabbath day, but he's responsible to make everyone else in his household keep the Sabbath day as well. Or here's another commandment in Leviticus 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Now, how do I hate my brother in mine heart? Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. If I let a neighbor live in sin without rebuking him, I hate him, God says. I hate him. Your neighbor. Now let's think about the neighbor down the street that you live with, who knows how long. The neighbor that you meet with. If I do not rebuke him lovingly, kindly, gently, whatever way, and suffer his sin upon him, I hate my neighbor. See, that's the principle. I am also to do all to make someone else not live in sin. True love doesn't allow someone to destroy himself without making any efforts to save him. And I am hurling down a road that ends up in a danger zone and I do not know about it. I would appreciate that someone would flag me down and says, hold on, man. If you go this speed, this direction, you end up in trouble. See, that's love. And that's what Jesus meant when he says, do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. And friends, that all confirms, again, what we've been learning about the law of God. The law of God is the reflection of God's devotional love. That we are to reflect in our devotional love to him and to others. And how far has God gone with his devotion? not to let us live in sin. He didn't only speak the words to us of warning. He infinitely went beyond that when He sacrificed His own Son to love and to open the way for salvation. What an awesome reflection on the law of God. This morning, let's turn to Deuteronomy 5, verse 16 as our text. And there I read from the Ten Commandments in Moses' repetition of them. Honor thy father and thy mother, that as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This commandment, congregation, speaks about us having to honor God's authority structure. And He's only giving us one example of one of them. That is the family. Yeah, I told you before that the Ten Commandments is the shortest exposition of the law of God. So brief we could memorize it. But if God would expound every detail of the law, the books would not end. How much depth there is. And so when we look at the fifth commandment, it deals with authority structures. And the family, as I said, is the most basic one of them. And if we don't honor God's authority structures, we're in for trouble. So let us consider this commandment this morning. The reason, first, why this one opens the second table. Second, what is the incentive God adds to this commandment? A promise, a incentive. And thirdly, let us then briefly also consider the details of these. And of course, we do that mostly with our Heidelberg Catechism. So let's read that first with each other from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39, where the details are laid out sufficiently clear. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love and fidelity, that is faithfulness, to my father and mother, and then it goes beyond that, and all in authority over me. And submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. And also patiently bear with their weaknesses and their infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So that's the sum mostly of our third point this morning. But let's first look at the two other considerations. Why does this commandment open the second table? That's at least the traditional view that we hold, and I am firmly believing that is the right view, but not all people hold that view. The ancient Jewish rabbis did not think that the fifth commandment belonged on the second table. They held that the fifth commandment is the last one on the first table. Because, and they reasoned, the reasoning for that was not totally without reason. Because in the fifth commandment we honor God and His authority that He delegated to people only for a little time. So it was not without reason that they said that it belonged on the fifth, on the first table. However, the traditional view, as we know, and as I believe is also very biblical, is that the fifth commandment belongs as the commandment on the first one on the second table. And the biblical reason for that view can be found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, where I read, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, if you really strictly look at that verse and say, that's the first commandment with the promise, what about the second commandment? I show mercy unto those that keep my commandments to 1,000 generations. It's a promise. And so how can Paul say that this is the first commandment with the promise? Only because Paul also thought that the fifth one belonged on the second table. And then it is the first promise. Because the first commandment on the second table. So that is interesting still, though, that the Jewish people thought it belonged on the first. Because, children, in the fifth commandment, God is saying to me and to you, honor me with obedience. By honoring those whom I have given the task to be my representative in your life. Why does God start our duties to our neighbors with the fifth commandment and a direction to all of those in authority and under authority? Now that is simple, congregation. God knows what is the key to promote happiness, joy, harmony within our society, within our family, within our churches. God knows that the most basic key to the joy and happiness in our life is when we honor authority. And children, that is best definition of maturity. What is a mature boy and girl? A mature boy and girl, or a mature man or woman, is a man or a woman or a boy or girl who has learned to accept authority. That's maturity. Not how big you are. Not how many things you dare to do. How strong you are. But when you honor authority, then you are mature. And God knows that if you do that, we will also experience what this commandment so beautifully sets out. Nothing is, of course, more foundational to our joy than our family. That's why that is mentioned in the fifth commandment. Congregation, you all know, as you look around in this world today, perhaps in your own life, nothing is more basic to the well-being of our personal life but the family in which we grew up in. The family which shaped or misshaped us. Those first years of our life when we are together as parents and children, they stay with you until you die. Some way, they will be an influence on you the rest of your journey. For the bad, for the good, or for the worse. For the better or for the worse. Nothing is more foundational than a stable, well-functioning family. Why? If I don't learn to respect authority at home, you think I'll learn to respect it on the road, or at school, or at work, or in the nation in which I live? God knows that if our children are not taught in the early years to respect authority, they'll struggle all their life. It is in the family where love and respect are to be given to all family members and where clear boundaries of authority are identified and enforced. And if that doesn't happen, we grow up with tyranny or anarchy, as we see in our nation today, more and more. We cannot enough emphasize the importance of family life among us. It's a seminary of God's kingdom. This is where the seeds of God's word are planted. This is the training ground of all these young boys and girls who can get married someday. And they learn to love their future wife and spouse by the way they see you and your wife and husband love each other, respect each other, live with each other. Yeah, much of the cleanup work I do as pastoral ministry is because I'm trying to turn the clock back, that's impossible, of what happened in the beginning. And therefore, young families in our midst, make your family life priority above anything. That comes before church. That becomes before work. Don't be like that office bearer who came to me one time. I will not mention his name, but it's not here, somewhere else. It was just a student in the ministry, with tears in his eyes, many children, most of them left the church. He said to me, "Young man, don't make the same mistake I made. For me, church was first, and work was second, and family was third." And I was all wrong. Family was first. And many of my children have told me, "Dad, your religion is not worth a whole lot to us because you neglected us." You see, your family priority needs to be number one. Fathers, may I remind you, your main calling is not your painting or not your mechanics or not your farming or not your ministry. Your primary work is being a father. And all the other hours that you spend on your work are secondary. Matter of fact, when you come home from work, you really come to work. That's the way you ought to look at it. That's how God wants you to look at it. Because of the importance of the family structure. But of course, the fifth is not only addressing children and parents. You must think about the fifth, as the Lord's Day also brings out beautifully. It's about all those who are in authority over me, as well as those who have authority. So the fifth is talking about children, and about members in the church, and about citizens in the country, and about employees at work. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, you notice, Paul begins with children and fathers and mothers, and then family, and then eventually masters and to servants. That's all fifth commandment exposition. Not only is it speaking to the subjects, the fifth commandment speaks just as much to those who are in authority. As a father and mother, how do you exercise your authority? As an elder and a deacon, as a minister, how do I exercise my position? Yeah. So the fifth commandment is much wider than what we think it so often is. So not only does God know the importance of family, also Satan knows the importance of family. And therefore no institution is more under the assault today than our marriages. And it begins to show itself in our own denominations. Broken homes are not quite as many as divorces. But if we didn't have a taboo about divorce because of the biblical teaching, we would have the exact amount of divorces in our churches as you see in the world. Why? Because there is so much broken marriages out there that don't function. Satan knows that. If I can crush this marriage, if I can infiltrate this marriage, this beginning, I'll have the future. I'll have the children. I'll have the grandchildren. So therefore, today we see this, not only distraction and preoccupation outside of marriage life, we also see, of course, the redefining of marriage in our days. But according to this old scripture, friends, God has designed marriage to be a relationship between a biological man and a biological woman. That's His design, and no design of God can ever be improved. Let's not be shy to say that to everyone. And marriage is a biological father and a biological mother together with their children. And only when these children are nurtured in such an environment where both the male and the female are present, we are together indeed in the ideal that God has given. So that's the importance of this first commandment of the second table. What is the incentive that God gives? Now that's clear from when you read it in this verse. That thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This promise is generally also a little bit misunderstood. And sometimes can be a huge struggle. I have buried some very nice young people who lived tenderly. Yeah? We see sometimes very rebellious kids live very long. And we see very godly children die very young. What about this then? How can God say this? Even spoken from heaven, as a literal, as a straightforward command. Well, we say, it's a general way of God. It's a general promise. But there are exceptions to the rule. No, I don't think that's an option. God says that those that honor me, I will honor with a long life, or with a life, it says here, days may prolong and it go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Friends, the reason that we often come to these struggles, God isn't talking here about individuals. God is talking about generations, groups of people, families, nations, churches. God is saying here, look, when we honor the authority structures that I have put into place, your nation will be prolonged in blessings. Your family life will be prolonged in blessings. Your marriage life will be prolonged in blessings. The word prolong in blessings is not only to say the days in which we live. If you look in Deuteronomy 5, you notice in verse 32 and 33 of this same chapter, this is what God says through Moses, ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in which the Lord God shall give you to possess. Now you notice in these two verses, it's general. Not only to the fifth commandment, but to all commandments. When you honor all of God's commandments, God promises, I will prolong the days in which you live. Now that's the promise. That may not always mean that everyone lives all the days of his life lengthily, but blessedly. It is the best and the longest quality of life together. Now, I can illustrate this, but I have no time for that. You go through all the historical Psalms today. Psalm 78, 106 and 107. Take those three this week. And read through them with the eyes of this fifth commandment. When the people of Israel honored God and honored the authority structure, they had blessings for years. The moment they turned to idolatry, fornication, breaking the honor, authority structure, the country went into war, broken, repeats itself again and again and again. The United States is heading for destruction. Why? Because we don't honor the fifth anymore. And when the authority structure in the families is not honored, and if it's, what are we seeing in our government today? Where is the honor for the offices that we have in governors and leaders? Where is the honor? It's gone. Why is that? Well, go back two generations. Where was the honor in the family circles? Where was the honor in the 60s and the 70s to the fifth commandment, to the authority structure God has given? Now we are beginning to pluck the bitter roots as the generations move up. See, God has said, you will not prolong your days in the land of the living, in beauty and in happiness and in harmony. Proverbs 14:34 says that righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness prolongs a nation. And what is righteousness? That is to be living right. To honor the Lord. To love one another. To obey His commandments. Let me sum up this very point by taking you to the concluding parable of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon on obedience, on sanctification, on honoring the Lord's will. You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not do this and that. And then the Lord comes as a concluding parable. You see these two houses. Now the house is the place where you live. The house is the place where we have our harmony, where we have our beauty, where we receive our love, where we sing together, where we live together, where we work together, where we grow together. The one house, however, is standing on sand. What does that mean, that sand? Jesus says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. In other words, the man who hears my will and disobeys me. His house, his family, his nation, his church will be like a house built on the sand. Now comes a challenge, the house is gone. Now comes a struggle, they can't handle it. There's no bonds, there's no strength, there's no harmony. It's not the Lord. The other house stands on a rock. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. His house, his church, his nation, his family is built on a rock. They can handle a storm. They can handle some pressure. God says, you will prolong your days. They will not handle it because they are so strong. Okay, and then you miss it. They can handle it because God's promise. They that honor me, I will honor. That's where the house stands. That's why the family prolongs. That's why the church is in harmony. Because they that honor me, I will honor with my presence, my blessing. And you shall prolong your days, and it will go well with thee in your home, in your country, in your workplace, in whatever places you are. In the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. See, that's the beauty of the fifth. What a gorgeous incentive for us to seek to do what God has called us to do. Cannot do it without Him and without His strength. And we need Him daily. Let's sing together. Psalter 428. And that is one of the prayers we would do well. Pray daily. Verse 3 and 9. O Lord, how shall a youth, but it's also true for us adults, preserve his way at every turn by vanity surrounded? And what follows in verse 3 and verse 9. And there you see that promise. Great peace have they who love thy perfect law. They shall not swerve from paths of consecration. Their happiness shall be without a flaw. Now you have that promise of the fifth commandment.
salvation.
What are then the details of the fifth? Now that cannot be covered in one sermon. Besides children, the fifth also contained God's will for all those who bear authority. Parents, we are to exercise authority at all times, in all our positions, as Him whom we represent. That's also what the fifth requires. I can just not parent on my own style, how I like it. As a parent, I am to study how God parents the world. And even more particularly, how God parents His children as a father. And in a certain way, as a mother, He uses that example as well. Because both fathers and mothers are created in the image of the very same God. We are to study God. And our parenting is to reflect His parenting. That's our task. That's not only true for us as fathers and mothers, also as husbands. That's the fifth commandment too. I'm the head of my wife. And how do I fill in the dots? As Jesus loved His church, so ye husbands love your wives. Exercise authority over them the way I did. How did He do that? I came not to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom. And so Paul draws that thought all the way, doesn't he, to the cross. How do you love your wife? It's Jesus who died for His bride. And oh, His bride wasn't perfect. Far from it. Speaks to church leaders. Fifth commandment. Brothers, we represent Jesus in His offices here. And we are to do that honorably. Speaks to those who are employers, teachers, government leaders, military leaders, police authorities. Children, there's one more that I have to put in the list. Babysitters. Sometimes mom and dad ask you to babysit. You know what they do then? They give their authority to a certain extent to you. Well, who is their authority? Their authority is God's. And for a moment they make you the authority at home. While they are doing their quick shop or whatever they do. As a babysitter, you are to listen to the fifth commandment. I do it in an honorable way. Yeah, I never thought of that, maybe. Yeah, besides, of course, all those who are in authority, the fifth commandment also speaks to all those who are under authority. And, of course, the commandment lists the children. But that's not the end. It speaks to the wife and the marriage. Speak to the church members in the spiritual realm. The citizens in the country. The employees, or the workers, as Paul wrote here in Colossians 3. Speak to the soldiers of lower ranks. All of those are under authority. And all of that is included in the fifth. Now you notice that each one of those particular areas could be one sermon on its own. That I can do at this moment. But imagine what would happen to the happiness index if all these leaders in all those different positions and all those subjects would honor the fifth commandment. You know what would happen? You know what we would have? We would have the new earth and the new heaven. And that's exactly what will happen. And God will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. Whatever authority structure is going to look like on the new heaven and the new earth, I do not know. But it would be paradise if the fifth commandment would indeed be obeyed. Now, I will now limit myself this morning just briefly to the catechism's instruction on the people who are under authority, children, and let's include the wives, and those who are in authority. And our catechism says there are three things we are to remember in the fifth commandment. First, we are to recognize that God is pleased to rule us by their hand. Now that statement is so profound. Children, your moms and dads are office bearers. When you think office bearers, you usually think about elders and deacons and ministers. That's not true. An husband is an office bearer. A father and a mother are office bearers. An employer is an office bearer. A babysitter is an office bearer. We all, for a moment, are bearing the office of authority on behalf of the Supreme King. It's a Vedic task. And we ought to recognize that God is pleased to rule us by the hands of people that are just like you and me. They're not perfect. They're not always in control. But they're still God's office bearers. They exercise the authority on God's behalf. One day we will stand before the great King. And you ask us, how did you handle the office of husband? Okay, now he's not done with you then. Now, how did you handle the office of father? And he said, looked at that, and he goes to the next. And how did you handle the office bearer of manager at your work? And on he goes, the whole list of office bearing that we've had in our life, even down to the babysitting. Maybe long forgotten. But he hasn't yet. Yeah, that's office bearing. And what if an office figure fails? What if somebody mismanages authority? I understand. Paul is writing to the Romans when Nero is the emperor and he is really abusing his authority. And what does he write in Romans 13? Honor the king. Respect the office bearers. Difficult. That is. Because these office bearers aren't perfect. Catechism speaks about that we patiently bear their weaknesses and infirmities. But we ought to show respect not to the person, to the office of the person. That's the point. Now, secondly, we are to honor God's office bearers or representatives. The word honor. Thou shalt show honor, love, and faithfulness to your father and mother, children. Let's think about you for a moment. Thou shalt honor your father and your mother. Why didn't God tell me that I should love my father and mother? Why did he tell you to honor them? Am I not to love them? Of course you are to love them. But God is not thinking about your father and mother as just father and mother. He's thinking about your father and mother as the person he has placed over you at this moment. You have to honor them. The word honor is respect. You have to recognize that they have a special office, and you are to treat your father or your mother as well according to what God calls you to do. We ought to show them honor because in them God comes to you. Yeah, but my father and mother are dead. No, perfect. No, that's not. I know that they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. No father and mother is perfect. But when father and mother comes to us, still God is coming through them. And they're not always in the wrong. They're most of the time right. They have their faults, they have their weaknesses. Most of the time, they are leading you according to their desire and word of God. And you are to show respect. Not to honor their person. That's idolatry. You have to love their person, who they are. But we are to honor their office. You remember the story of David, children? Young David was being haunted and hunted by King Saul. King Saul was trying to kill him. That's not a good king. Remember what David did? He cut off a piece of his robe that one night. The next day, he feels terrible. His conscience is smiting him. Why? Because he touched God's anointed. He's tender about the fact that this is God's office bearer, even though the man is trying to kill him. That's respect. For what? For the office, not for the person. That's a loaded message for us. We so easily excuse ourselves in being disrespectful to someone who is above us, who doesn't behave well. There is no excuse for disrespect. That's our sin when we do that. And David felt that. That doesn't mean that I have to excuse that wrong behavior. David didn't do that. Doesn't mean that I just have to let myself being killed. David didn't do it either. I did feel, could not disrespect the Lord's anointed. Now mind you, Saul was not a child of God. He's still the Lord's anointed. Why? Because God placed him in that office. That's to honor. So children, think with me for a moment. What is it to honor your father and mother? That's to obey them. Without question. That's hard, isn't it? But, Mom. And there comes all kinds of arguments. No. That is not honoring. That's dishonoring the authority. When we accept their leadership without a challenge, children, when we listen to their instruction and their guidance, and we show faithfulness towards my father and mother, and we respect them in how we speak to them, or how we speak about them as well, and we help them, encourage them, pray for them. That's the last time you prayed for your father and your mother. God will help them to be your father and your mother. We have to obey them. That's one exception. And parents, we ought to teach our children that exception. And why do I say that? Because I see the bad results of not teaching your children. There's one exception. What is the exception? We must obey God rather than men. There's a conflict between God's law and parents' wishes. We need to teach our children from the youngest age on that they can respectfully disobey them. Why do I say that? Because of all the work we do with sexual abuse cases. We've not been teaching. Most of these children have not been taught the boundary between what is permissible and not permissible. They've been drilled in their minds, you have to honor your father and your mother, you have to obey, and you obey, and you obey. And I never hear, there's one time, child, that you may disobey me. Or you may disobey dad, or mom, or the elder, or the minister, or the youth group leader, or the teacher. When? When they do something against God's commandments. And yes, mention sexual abuse then. They can't touch your body. They can't ask you to do anything like that. You may tell them you are wrong and get out of here. And why is that necessary? To protect these children. Most of the abuse happens because the abuse of power. And if we don't teach these children these boundaries, and we are not preparing them for this wicked world. And that wicked world is not only outside. That wicked world is right in the walls of our home. A little closer yet. It's right in the walls of your and my heart. And that's where all the problems come from. Thirdly, God wants us to bear with their weaknesses. I already mentioned that. There's no child, parent, there is no office bearer, there is no leader that is perfect. We're all sometimes lacking correct understanding. We may have few abilities. We have unpleasant characteristics. We may have baggage that we are dealing with, and we are to bear with that. And since there are sinners, they all from time to time will fail. No one of us, as fathers, as mothers, as husbands, as leaders, as office bearers, will walk through our journey without failing. And yet God says we are to honor them, patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, our catechism says, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. And there is one beautiful example of that, children, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he was 12 years old and he went to the temple and he stayed longer to talk to those scribes and Pharisees? And his father and mother were all upset when they finally found, why did you do this to us? And very calmly he answered them, didn't you know I had to be in my father's business? That was not disrespectful. That was very respectful, informing them I wasn't doing wrong. I was doing my father's business here. And then it says this, and Jesus went with them, and he became subject to them. That's striking, isn't it? 12-year-old Jesus is now considered in the Jewish nation a man. He's gone to manhood, 12 years of age, called the son of the law. And yet, from that point on till he's 30, he remains subject unto his father and his mother. Now, were his father and mother perfect? Far from it. But the Lord gave us the example of honoring the fifth commandment. Beautiful. Now, as we conclude, what is now the will of God for those who have been given authority over us? I don't have enough time to speak on that. But friends, all of you who are in authority, you need to ask yourself that often. How do I resemble the one that I represent? Would God the Father act like this to his children, the way I act? Or would Jesus act like this to his wife, his church? As I act. Or as church leaders, would the shepherd lead, serve, inspire like this? So let me conclude, parents, with one word of warning to you. Let's retake from Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, undoubtedly, we may include the mothers there as well. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. How do we provoke children to anger? That's not by saying no to them, and they are not supposed to do something. They'll get angry. That's different. That's not what Paul is thinking of. Paul's thinking of the abuse of the positional power of fathers and of mothers. The abuse of positional power. In which I use my authority to get my way. And not engaging with them. Not leading them. But tyrannizing them. Forcing them. Angering them. That's a very important and a very subtle way for us to reconsider. How do I use my positional power? Do I generate anger and bitterness? Many who have walked away from their families and churches into the world in anger and bitterness can trace it back to how they grew up at home. Now, we have to be so careful, fathers and mothers, that we are leading in the spirit and in the gentleness, yes, in the clarity and the conviction of the scriptures. You are not given authority to serve yourself. That angers. That makes kids bitter. And eventually, they walk with their feet away into the world or elsewhere. Yeah, let us so consider these scriptures this morning. Yeah, the neglect, of course, on the other hand, of using our delegated authority also spoils the child. The rod and reproof, Solomon writes, give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother and his father to shame. We are to shepherd our children. And that sometimes includes that we are to use the rod. So let me close with a statement that you've all heard before. The hand that rocks the cradle rocks the world. That's probably a little overstated, but still the intent of that is well spoken. Our task as leaders is crucial for forming the next generation of leaders. And if we fail to teach these younger generation, and we have so many of them here, by example and by instruction from the scripture with the biblical examples of our lives, we sow the seeds of rebellion, anarchy, as well as tyranny. Tyranny is harsh ruling, because children often walk in the footsteps of those that were leading them into the future. And how beautiful, again, the opposite incentive is, and let me close with that on a positive note, of this word of God in Deuteronomy. Honor your father and mother, honor these authority structures, and the Lord shall prolong your days. It may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God has given thee. Then we will experience the beauty of holiness when we walk in God's appointed way. Let's seek for that together. Amen.